May the Lord's Spirit be upon my lips. Amen. Please be seated. I'm reminded this morning of several years ago when I was living in Los Angeles. I went to a large auditorium which had a number of small rooms in it to hear a talk. And on my way in, I happened to pass by one of the very large sub-rooms of this auditorium where there was an impassioned speech going on. In fact, it looked like a preacher preaching. May well have been. I couldn't hear what he was saying. But as I walked up these stairs, I could look in and I could just see the stage where this man was standing behind a pulpit. And it was like Jimmy Swaggart at his best. I mean, he was up there and he was moving around and really going at it. And I walked a little further and looked into the auditorium. There was one person there. I don't know whether what he was doing was good or bad. I mean, I don't quite know how to grasp it and understand whether it's appropriate to be quite that histrionic when the numbers are small. It almost seems like it fits as the numbers get larger, but not small. So I'll try to measure my histrionics today. September 6th, Tuesday, this week, is the beginning of Rosh Hashanah. This is the Jewish New Year, 5755. It's also called the Feast of Trumpets. And the shofar, or ram's horn, is blown on this day, on September 6th, to awaken people to their sins. That's the purpose of the blowing of the shofar. Maimonides said of this day, a famous Jewish rabbi, "Awake, awake, O sleepers, from your sleep, O slumberers, arouse ye from your slumbers, and examine your deeds. Return in repentance, and remember your Creator." So Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of a period of introspection. In Hebrew it's called Yamin Noraim, or days of awe. Looking at how one has lived, whether one has obeyed God and kept His commandments. And these days culminate in Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which is September 15th. So the period from Rosh Hashanah, which is the beginning of the Jewish New Year, the 6th, to Yom Kippur, the 15th, is intended to be a period of intense reflection on how one has conducted oneself in the previous year, whether one has lived up to God's commandments. This strikes me as something that we all ought to be doing, not just Jews. That this period of reflection and repentance is probably something we should do all of the time, but certainly at this moment of the year, it's a good time to stop and reflect and remember during these days of awe. This brings us to today's epistle, the letter of James, which Tom read. The letter of James is a very short letter in the Bible, and it's found way near the back, almost at the end, just a few books from the very end of the Bible. We will be paying close heed to this letter for the next several weeks. It will be the subject of the preaching for the next several weeks. The letter of James, I think, is central to what it means to be a church. And as we discern what it means for us to be a church, I can't think of a better guide than James, and you'll understand why as I move on. First of all, James was the brother of Jesus. Yet he was not a follower of Jesus prior to the crucifixion and the resurrection. In fact, he and his brothers and sisters thought that Jesus was crazy. They thought their brother had basically gone over the edge. And in fact, on a number of occasions, they tried to rescue him from himself as he was teaching and talking about what was to come and what he was to do. The brothers and the family went and tried to actually extricate Jesus from the crowds that he was in to say, "Settle down, Jesus, you know, you're going to get yourself in trouble here." They didn't understand who he really was. But James saw Jesus after the resurrection, and he, James, and his brothers all became active in the early church. Their brother, Jesus, who had been killed, who was crucified, dead, and buried because of the crazy things he said about who he was, rose from the dead. James saw him then and realized that this was not simply an earthly brother. In fact, in his letter, he begins it, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." is an interesting thing to say about your own brother. James became the leader of the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, but interestingly never, in any record we have, ever referred to Jesus in a familiar fashion as just Jesus, even though he was his brother. From the time of the resurrection on, when James himself experienced conversion, from that moment on, in every record we have, James did not refer to Jesus as you might expect a brother to refer to his brother. He always called him Lord and Christ, or Messiah, Savior. James himself has always been referred to as the Just, to honor his wisdom and the even-handedness of his judgments. He is also reported to have been nicknamed Camel Knees because of a deep commitment to prayer which caused calluses on his knees, because he spent so much of his time on his knees in prayer. So Camel Knees, James. Now this letter, which you heard read today from part of the early section of it, was written very early, perhaps around the year 40, may in fact have been the first book of the New Testament written. And at this time, the church consists almost exclusively of Jews who have accepted Jesus as their Savior. It included both those who found freedom in their salvation and others, Pharisees and others, who insisted that every old tradition of the Pharisees and of the Jews be maintained and that all new believers conform or not be admitted. This was the position of the Pharisaic sect within the early Christian church. Now, these are not just Jews any longer, these are now Christians, but some of them continue to maintain the traditions of their ancestors. Now all of this would come to a head sometime later, after Paul and Barnabas and Peter had preached far outside of Jerusalem to non-Jews, Gentiles, and they too had accepted Jesus as their Savior. This upset a lot of longtime believers, particularly in Jerusalem. Many of them didn't want to let these new people into the way. That was what they called their movement. They didn't call it the Christian church, they called it the way. Many of them didn't want to let these Gentiles into the way. They weren't like us, after all. They didn't have the same credentials or the same ancestry. They were ritually unclean. Still others of these Jews were willing to let the Gentiles in, but only if they first met ritual requirements of conversion to Judaism, including circumcision. And the Gentiles in those days were not circumcised. All of this came to a head in Acts 15. I want to read part of that to you, because James is intimately involved in this. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This is the party of new Christians who believe in the Jewish traditions. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. By the way, in the Greek, it's brothers and sisters. Just most of our translations of this word only have brothers, but the Greek actually is brothers and sisters. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers and sisters, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith." In other words, Peter is saying they don't have to go through the cleanliness rituals of the Jews in order to be purified. Their hearts have been purified by faith. "Now then," this is still Peter talking, Why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? In other words, Peter is saying even we couldn't follow these rituals successfully. And now we want to lay it on these new disciples. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul teaching about the wonders and miraculous signs God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. James, the brother of Jesus, who was the head of the church in Jerusalem. James the Just, Camelnes. James spoke up. And he said, "Brothers and sisters, listen to me. Simon," meaning Peter, "has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, quote, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for the ages.' It is my judgment, therefore," this is James talking now, "it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood." And then they went ahead and wrote a letter, which was sent around to the Gentiles, which said, "The teaching that you have heard from these Pharisees who have come around, who have said that you've got to be circumcised in order to become a Christian, you must first convert to the Jewish ritual and Jewish cleanliness rites in order to become a Christian, do not pay attention to what they have said. You have been taught falsely. And instead, all you need to do is believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But we would suggest," and this is where it has to do with meat of strangled animals, "that in consideration of the sensibilities of your Jewish brethren, you abstain from the meat of strangled animals, as well as from meat polluted by idols and sexual immorality." So, you see how discerning James was of God's will that all should be saved. Not some, not a select few, but that all should be saved. He would not allow the old-timers, the early Jewish believers, to either prevent others from coming to Christ or impose their traditions on them. But his advice to the early believers, which we heard today, did not come only as a result of new believers arriving on the scene. This letter that he had written years before of guidance to early believers has similar advice, and that advice is critical to us as Christians today. And what's interesting about James, I think, is he doesn't pull any punches. And frankly, if every one of us here today is not convicted and chastened by James' words in today's letter, I don't think we're listening. So let me go through again what James said and also talk a little bit about what some of the underlying meaning is. James said, "Every perfect and good gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth." Now what he's talking about here is not birth from your mother's womb. He's talking about birth in Jesus Christ and salvation in Jesus Christ. "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created." Now what does he mean by this, a kind of first fruits of all that he created? Well, in Jewish tradition, each year when there was a harvest, the very first part of that harvest was brought into the temple and given to God in the temple. It was sacrificed to God. It was set apart. It was consecrated and set apart for God. That was what you did with the first fruits. So what James is saying here is we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. In other words, we might be consecrated and set apart for God. That's what it means here. That's what the expression means. And then he says, "My dear brothers and sisters," and actually the word for dear here in the Greek is agape, which means beloved. "Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For one's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. The word evil there actually means malice towards others. Dislike, poor treatment, hatred, evil intent, malice towards others. And humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And by save you, he specifically refers here to the salvation in Jesus. And now here comes the crux of it. It's on the front of your bulletin today. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And so James' message is, when we hear the word, his words here, the words of Scripture, the words of Christ, we are not merely to listen to them and say, oh, this is right, I accept these words. He says, do them, live them out, put them into practice in your life, minute by minute and day by day. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And actually in the Greek it says, a man who looks hard at the face he was born with. It doesn't just say at his face in the mirror, it says at the face he was born with in the mirror. Any man who looks hard at it in the mirror, it's like a man who looks hard at the face he was born with and then a moment later has forgotten what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law, that's Jesus Christ, that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed by doing. In other words, when you hear what the law commands of you, when you understand what's required of you and you do it, in the doing of it you are blessed. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. And the word religious here does not mean spiritual. When it says, if anyone considers himself religious, it doesn't mean spiritual, it doesn't mean holy. It actually refers to practicing as in a church. In other words, practicing a liturgy as we do, bowing and praying, singing hymns. That's what the word religious means here. So what he's saying, if anyone considers himself religious, you do all of the acts. You do the things that are expected of you in church. You look like a Christian. You act. You appear to act like a Christian. But does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Now what James is talking about here is the same thing as earlier about how we speak about one another. And in fact, another way to translate this would be to say, anyone who gossips, their religion is worthless. In fact, gossip is condemned regularly in the Bible. Paul certainly condemns gossip. In fact, he condemns gossip in exactly the same passages where he condemns such things as homosexuality, which people are saying should prevent somebody from being ordained, right? I would like to see the bishops do a study on not ordaining practicing gossips, because we certainly ordain lots of practicing gossips, and it's something I think we ought to pay some attention to. Gossip destroys a church or a community or a family from the inside. It's like a cancer that eats away. Where one person talks to another but doesn't say what they have said, they would not be willing to say it in public, but brings down another privately among a small group, or reflects what someone else has said in order to cast aspersion on them. That kind of gossip destroys a church from the inside. And James is warning the early Christian church against this. That's what he's saying. Keep a tight rein on your tongues. Make certain that what you speak is uplifting and fulfilling, or at least is speaking the word of God. It can be chastening, but it should be speaking God's word. It should not be tearing down other believers. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself free from being polluted by the world. And to keep oneself free really means to keep guard against being morally polluted. So what James is saying effectively here is, be diligent in avoiding evil. Not out of fear, not because we live under the yoke of the law, not because we fear God and live under that fear. Be diligent in avoiding evil out of the thrill of the gift of life. The gift of life and freedom in Jesus Christ. Do not gossip, for with your tongue you can destroy God's people and God's work. and serve the people God has created. The orphans and the widows are used as a metaphor for those who are in need. Serve the people God has created, not out of imposed duty, I do it because I have to and I'm required to, but for the sheer joy of doing what is pleasing to God. Read God's word, James says, and you will learn his intent, then do it. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. And so what James has encouraged here in the early church, and I think for us as well, is that we need to live with one another, respectful of one another, respectful of one another's salvation, one another's ministry, being honest and forthright and not speaking evil of one another in private, and that we need to study the word given and do what it says. And if we do what it says, then this community which the early church built will grow strong and spread over the world. If we do what the word says here in our own community, this community will grow strong and will spread because we will be living the life that we are called to live by Jesus Christ. Amen.